I gotta find, can you put one of these in, put in for one that has remote control? I forget to turn it on. Good morning, everyone. Glad you're with us. You can hear me now, right? Good, because I have a lot to say. I was reading the paper the other day, and I'm not much for all this stuff in the paper, but there was quite a lengthy article here. You know, I'm going to read it all to you, right? No, I'm not. But basically, the writer is saying Christian people today who call themselves Christians are no different than the world. They go to church on Sunday, but the rest of the week, there's no difference between them and everyone else. And if you went to the place of the work, place of a Christian, and ask some of them around them, and they'd say, "They're a Christian? I didn't know that. Huh. Wow, that's interesting." You know, there ought to be a real observable difference between light and dark. There should be a real difference between holy people and unholy people. And the people of God ought to be a salt of the earth and make a difference. But you can't make a difference when there is no difference. Now you can all go home. But I'm just started. Well, because, you know, preaching the gospel, you can preach for years and years and years, and which I have done for years and years and years, you know, you can tell. And a lot of times you think, what does it take to get people to move off dead center? They seem to be able to move just a certain amount, such as become a believer. Or someone says, well, you know, I've committed myself to God at least this much. But to totally be sold out for the Lord and be His person, an empty vessel that He can fill and use at His whim and will to accomplish His agenda is a whole different ballgame. And all the Old Testament prophets had that problem for the most part. They spent years and years preaching, but no one seemed to hear. And it seemed discouraging. And it is discouraging to a minister if, in fact, that minister is results-oriented. If I preach 120 years while I build an ark and no one goes in it except the ones who started it, wouldn't that be rather discouraging and say, I didn't get much by way of results? Isaiah stood before the Lord for his holy temple and he heard the Lord say, I need to send somebody. And he said, oh, here am I, send me. And he volunteered to go preach the word. But God, in so many words, says, you know, no one's going to listen to you. They're not going to respond. They're hard-hearted, closed ears. They're not going to listen to you. Well, wouldn't your normal response say, why am I going then? What's the purpose of all of this? If I'm going to go out and expend all this energy and perhaps even be persecuted for it, and yet I'm not going to accomplish anything? How long should I do this? He says, you keep preaching till the cities are wasted, till the houses are without people, and the land is uninhabited. In other words, you're going to keep going the whole time, and you may never convert a person. Jonah was such a guy. You know the story? Well, you're going to know a little more because I'm going to tell it to you. Instead of reading all about Jonah, let me give you the synopsis of the opening. Jonah's a preacher who's been preaching to his people for some time. And the results has not been good. People are hard-hearted, non-listeners, not going to obey, and he's somewhat frustrated with the outcome, except that he knows that his God does not bring judgment upon them, because God is compassionate and loving and slow to anger and quick to forgive. And while he likes that about God, he's frustrated in his people because they don't seem to want to respond. They're living in the grace of God that God does not bring wrath upon them. So then God all of a sudden says to him, "Well, Nineveh, I got a job for you to do." "What's that, Lord?" "I want you to go to Nineveh." God said, "Go," and Jonah said, "No." Because the second verse of Jonah says, "But," Jonah ran from the Lord. He wasn't going to go to Nineveh. Why? Well, part of it, if you think about it, his reasoning being, is that if I go to Nineveh and preach to them, God's going to be slow to anger, compassionate, forgiving. And supposedly, in forgiving Nineveh, it'll bring these people over here, all you hard-hearted ones over here, bring you to repentance, his own people. And his own thoughts might have been, probably were, you know, what really needs to happen, because these are a bunch of rebellious people. They're not even religious. They don't even believe in Jehovah. And they certainly live in wanton sin. If anyone deserves the wrath of God, you guys do. And therefore, let God's wrath rain upon you. And that'll be a lesson to these people, that this is what happens when you don't repent. Except that's not the ways of God, and Jonah had it wrong. But he decided that I'm going to check out of the service of God. Many a preacher's checked out of the service of God, because if a preacher tries to be result-oriented, you have a problem. And it's going to be discouragement. And the prophets of old suffered from that. They struggled with that. Their hands hung down, and you could see I give up. What else can I do? How can I get their attention? The Lord wants them back, and I just don't seem to be the person for the job. And so Jonah says, "Well, I'm checking out." And while Nineveh is 500 miles to the east, he decided to go 2,000 miles to the west. That's getting away from it. And so he goes down to Joppa, and he pays the fare, and he gets on the ship, and away they go. He goes down in the belly of the ship and goes to sleep. But it says the Lord brought up a strong wind. This is the Mediterranean Sea. I don't know if you've been out on a rough ocean. I kind of have. I get seasick so bad I'd been somewhere laying down, that's for sure. But I have a strong aversion to water, especially when it's that wild and that deep. The bathtub's good enough for me. And beyond that, I'm kind of anxious about the whole affair. And the sailors are wondering, what in the world's happened here? And it's getting rougher. And they're calling upon their gods, and their gods aren't doing anything about it. And finally they say, "Well, there's someone down sleeping in the bowels of the ship." And the captain goes down there and says, "What are you doing down here? You need to be up here calling upon your God." And they finally cast lots, figure out who's the troublemaker here. And of course, where does it land? It lands with Jonah. And he has to confess. And they say, "Well, who are you? Where are you from? What's this about?" And he confesses it all. And then he says, "I worship and serve the Lord God, the God who made heaven and the sea." And they'd say, "Well, what in the world have you brought upon us? What do we need to do to calm the sea?" He didn't say, "Turn around. And as soon as you turn around and head back, the sea will be calm because I'm going to do the Lord's will." He didn't say that. He said, "Throw me overboard, and that'll take care of that." You want to put it in short terms? I'd rather die than obey. Now grab a hold of that, because that's kind of got a lot goes with it. I'd rather die than obey. You want to say that 10 times? No, I don't even want to say it once. It just doesn't sound right. And so they picked him up, and poop, over the side he went. Now I'll tell you what, about the time those sailors got a hold of me and gave a mighty lunge, long before I ever hit that ocean, I'd have done a lot of repenting. I'd have said, Lord, well, I'll give you how my aversion to water is simply is this. I was up in northern Minnesota fishing, and it was late at night. We were going to go in, and this is the icy waters of northern Minnesota. We'd caught a lot of fish. We'd had a great day, and I was up at the front of the boat, and I was pulling in the anchor, and the guy at the back of the boat gave a pull on the motor. Now, what do you think happened? I went right over the side head first. Now, I'm not that agile in so many ways, but when it comes to water, I'm very agile. I went over head first, my head never hit the water. I was holding on the side of the boat like this. Now, if you can figure out what kind of antics and you got to go through to do that, but I have a strong aversion to water, and I'm certainly not going to go over the side of the boat in the cold Minnesota lakes. I nearly froze getting back to the cabin as it was. But he didn't repent. And the sea was calm, and the sailor said, well, you know, don't lay it to us, Lord. We're not responsible for this. This guy's responsible. And so we come to that they took him and threw him over the side, and the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah. Someone says, well, I thought he was swallowed by a whale. He could have been swallowed by the whale. The Hebrew word has enough latitude that it could include a whale. It doesn't matter what it is. It says the Lord provided the fish. So if he had to make his own particular species, one of a kind, to do this, comes with an apartment inside, I don't know. But he's able to do that. Right? And Jonah's inside the fish 3 days. How long does it take to repent? When do you get the message? How scared do you have to be to turn it around? You know, God's really not into scaring you. If he wanted to scare you, do you think he could? Oh, read some of your Old Testament a little bit, and there's places in there that you'd be plenty scared. He's able to do that. But do you realize the Bible says the goodness of God leads you to repentance? If a person stops long enough to reflect on how good God is, with all the air and the water and all the things that we enjoy as living creatures, no matter how sinful we are, no matter how far we are from God, no matter if we say, I don't even believe in Him, I reject Him. I was going to the Rockies game 1 year with Mike, and we were walking in and, you know, had our tickets in hand. We weren't to the gate yet, and this guy on the left, he had a sign, and he was handing out tracts, and something about Jesus died for your sins. And I noted him over here to the left, and then this kind of tall drink of water right behind, they're all tall, by the way, but this tall drink of water, he says, I don't believe in Him, and I didn't ask Him to die for my sins, so there. Well, of course you didn't. You don't have to believe in Him. God sent Him. It's God's agenda. Whether you want to believe in Him or not, God believes in Him. And so, you know, the message was simple, but it wasn't getting through to Him because He wasn't listening. Let's go to Jonah chapter 2. Here we go. You say, I didn't think we'd ever get around to reading Scripture. Oh, yes. We're going to be here till noon. How can it be? That can't be right. Anyway, here we go. Inside the fish, Jonah prayed. I'd be praying too. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me. From the depths of the grave, I called for help, and You listened to my cry. You hurled me into the deep and into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled around me. All Your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I've been banished from Your sight, yet I look again toward Your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. You get a picture, kind of visual there. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath me barred me in forever. And you brought my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you and to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols and forfeit the grace that could be theirs. But I, with a song of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. And then comes these words at the end. Salvation comes from the Lord. The word salvation, by the way, in the Hebrew, is the same word as Joshua. And the root of that, of course, is Jehovah saves. And the Greek for all of that, that makes sense to us, is Jesus is, comes from the Lord, or salvation. Jesus is our salvation. And when all this was done, the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. It takes a lot to change a man's mind. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go. God hasn't moved off of his agenda at all, has he? He hasn't changed a thing. He's right where he was before. The same one who said go in chapter 1 is saying go in chapter 2. So what's changed? Well, I'll tell you what's changed. Jonah changed. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim the message I gave you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very important city. City required 3 days. On the first day, did I write all that up? I did. Started into the city, he proclaimed 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, with the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. Got results. Finally got around to obeying. Don't run ahead of the Lord. Don't try to figure out where he's going or what he's about. If he gives us a mandate, our charge, directive is to go. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. How long, Lord? Just preach the gospel. How many will I save? Maybe no one. Well, then why am I doing it? Because I said so. That's obedience. Once we say Jesus is Lord, everything else is commentary. Jesus is Lord, therefore whatever he has to say for us is what it is. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 5. You see, Jonah is the only minor prophet that Jesus mentions by name. I'm not going to that particular scripture. That's in Matthew and Luke. Another day, another time. He's also the only Old Testament character that Jesus likens unto himself. All right? Let's look at chapter 5, book of Hebrews. I'm in verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries. Now, prayers and petitions, if they're used separately, are interchangeable. But when you put them both in the same sentence, it makes petitions much more intense. Intense to the point where if you visually go back to the Garden of Gethsemane, you see Jesus praying. The disciples are trying to stay awake and they're not doing a good job. But his prayers are becoming more intense. Not my will, but thine might be done. Is there another way, Lord? The obedience factor is kicked in. All the other ministry leading up to this was meeting the people and preaching and healing and encountering the Pharisees and whatever. But all of a sudden, we're reaching that point in time when the time is going to come where he says, I will lay down my life. And the ticking clock is ticking. And it's getting more intense. Because now the reason for his coming is coming. And Luke describes it as his sweat coming out as it were blood. The intensity. He petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. God heard him. Yay! Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. In other words, as a man in the flesh, he learned what it means to obey. And sometimes the cost that's involved and the commitment that is involved. And when you say, I will do the Father's will, what that really might mean for you and me. It might cost us our life. And so the intensity is great. But he's learning obedience by what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for who? All who obey him. Are we better than our master? Should we do less than our master? Can we get by less than our master? Can we negotiate the substance of this and say, I know, Lord, you've got things you want me to be and do and change. I've kind of been a Christian for 40 years and this is who I am. And the growth factor is no longer there. I'm just kind of settled in and treading water. And God has said, why? Are you better than my son? Guess we have to answer that, right? Salvation for all who obey him. So what does all this mean? This obedience. Jonah had to learn, and he did, and it changed him, and he changed Nineveh. But what about us? If you're here today, and you've never given yourself to the Lord, what does obedience mean to you? Well, I will read something to you. It's in 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, sorry. If I get there, you're there probably already because it's on the screen. They're fast of fingers back there. Chapter 1. God is just. We like that. Maybe. That means you get what you deserve. That's what justice is. Everyone wants God to be just. In my case, I just soon he not be just. I like grace better. Okay? Grace is not just. It's unfair. It's God giving you what you don't deserve. Justice, you get what you deserve. You get the paycheck. You earned it. So the wages of sin is death. So you get in line and you get the paycheck. We say, I don't like the paycheck. Well, that's justice. You want God to be just? He's just. Here it is. Simple. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you, give relief to you who are troubled, and to all and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus, the Lord Jesus. You think that's negotiable? It's not. You think God's fooling around? He's not. He's just. So everybody in this category who, for whatever reason, will not obey the gospel and will not acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, might as well have a badge made just that says, I'd rather die than obey. Because that's what's going to happen. Second death. Eternally separated from God. But that's the choice we're making. If that's the choice you're making, then that's just acknowledge it. That's who you are. That's what it's about. I'm okay. You're okay. You believe what you want to believe. So just wear the badge and wear it proudly and just say, you know, I'd rather die than obey. Because that's what's going to happen. 1 John chapter 5. Moving quickly. Verse 2. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands, and his commands are not burdensome. To the family of God, obedience is everything. People say, oh, I love the Lord. Oh, do you? Are you interested in His commands? Well, not really. I get around to reading my Bible now and then, and I go to a sermon now and then, and everything must be all right with the Lord because I love the Lord. You don't love the Lord if you don't keep His commands. So really, our badge should really say, I will obey even if I die. My commitment level is such that I will obey even if I die. I want to show you something. Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to grasp, but made Himself nothing, taking the nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in the appearance of man. He humbled Himself and became obedient even to death on a cross. Because of that, therefore, God hath highly exalted Him and given Him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow and every tongue should confess, on earth, under the earth, to the glory of God the Father. You want to see ultimate obedience? There it is. Can you be satisfied with anything less? I think not. Father in heaven, in these moments, we're humbled. We know, Lord, we've made certain commitments to You, but sometimes we lose motivation. We lose sight of what You're really trying to do. We want to just open our hearts, Lord, and say that I want to be Yours, Lord, in everything. An earthen vessel that You can use and fill to Your glory and honor. And in any way we can serve You, even if it cost us our lives, we're willing to obey. For we understand that's what our Master did. And at every step to the cross and all that He suffered, everything that happened in those final hours would ring out with, I will obey, even if I die. And so He did. And on the cross, He finally said, it is finished. May we reach the end of our lives and say, we've run the race. We've finished the course. We fought the fight. It's finished. To Your glory and honor, we give You thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.